You know, when it comes to things of the faith, there is a cause and effect relationship. There is a direct correlation between our experience of the things of God and our expression of the things of God. It goes like this, that we are blessed to be a blessing. Freely we have received, therefore freely we give. We've experienced the love and the mercy, the grace and forgiveness of Christ in our lives. Therefore, we share that in the lives of others. We've received the truth and wisdom of God, His revelation. Therefore, we share it, we teach it, we proclaim it in the lives of others. There's a being side of the faith, an experience side where we receive from the Lord. And then there's a doing side of the faith, an expression side of the faith where we act those things out in the lives of others. And we see it in communion. We just took communion literally, taking in mysteriously the love and grace of God. And the idea is that as we remember and reflect, we would then be inspired and catalyzed to go express those same things in the lives of those around us. Now, I want you to open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, we're going to see those two concepts, the experience side of the faith and the expression side of the faith, fleshed out in the theme of the passage that we're going to look at today. In fact, we're going to see the disciples experience the humble service of Christ in their lives. And then we're going to see Jesus call upon his disciples to go express humble service in the lives of others. We are in week two of our summer series called The Upper Room. It's a study of John chapters 13 to 17. We're studying Christ's last night where he shared his last words with his disciples. The series is entitled The Upper Room because that's where this whole scene was initiated. Let me remind you where we are at in the Bible. We're in the book of John. John is one of four gospels that start the New Testament. There are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Each of the gospels tells the story of Christ's life. Here's an outline of the way John tells the story. Chapters 1 to 12, the public ministry of Christ. Chapters 13 to 17, the private ministry of Christ. That's where we'll be all summer, upper room discourse. And then lastly, chapters 18 to 21, the passion ministry of Jesus, his trial, his arrest, his crucifixion and resurrection. Now, within the private ministry of Christ, the upper room discourse, let me show you an outline for that. Chapter 13, we have the Last Supper. Chapters 14 to 16, we have the last instructions. Lots of red words in your Bible at that point. And then chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, the whole chapter is a prayer for the disciples and for us. Hey, let's pick up in chapter 13, verse 2. 2 weeks ago, Michael Smith launched this series, and he shared with us something that happened in the upper room during this Passover meal, this Last Supper, that was shocking and unbelievable. It says this, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is an astonishing scene. Jesus, the teacher, the rabbi, the prophet, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, doing this humble, unthinkable act of service for his disciples. He is stooping in humility to perform the duties that were normally reserved for the household servant or slave. Now imagine the scene as the disciples came for the Passover feast. They come in the room, they see the table set up, they see the pitcher of water, the basin, the towel, and everything set out like they expected. Their bodies were clean, but they had walked the dusty roads of Jerusalem in sandaled feet, and their feet were dirty, and they expected the servant that was provided to wash their feet, but there was no servant. And surely there must have been an awkward realization at some point that things were out of order. And they began to wonder, are we going to start the meal without the washing of the feet? But none of them grabbed the towel. And then as the evening meal began, their feet still dirty, Jesus stood up. The Lord, the teacher. And as he started walking towards the basin and the pitcher of water, he grabbed the towel. Surely at some point the disciples started panicking and thinking, oh, why didn't I think of that? You know, there's a backstory to this scene. This scene is one of the scenes that's pictured in all four of the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the scriptures tell us about an ongoing dialogue, even an argument, the disciples had been having prior to this scene about who was the greatest among them. They even were arguing about who would sit at the right and the left of Jesus in heaven around his throne. And here Jesus, who is obviously the greatest in the room, the teacher, the rabbi, the Son of God, he gets up and he goes and he redefines what true greatness is for them. And he grabs the towel. I love what Merrill Tenney, in his commentary called The Gospel of Belief, about the book of John, said about this scene, that the disciples were willing to fight for the throne, but none were willing to fight for the towel. And the greatest among them took the towel, stooped before them, and one by one became their servant and washed their feet. Oh, can you imagine? What an intense moment, what an emotional moment, an unforgettable moment this was to have your leader, your mentor, your teacher wash your feet. Let's pick up the story in verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. What a great question Jesus asked the disciples. Do you understand what I've done? Do you grasp the depth and the weight of what is going on here? I think it's not only a great question for the disciples, I think it's the question of the day for us in the room, worthy of our consideration. Do I understand what Jesus did when he washed the disciples' feet? Well, for the disciples, think about it on three levels. One, just physically. Yes, I understand, Jesus. Our feet are dirty. We had the right elements, the water, the basin, the towel, but there was no servant or slave provided. They're in an upper room, a borrowed room, so the host wasn't there. And then Jesus, the host of the banquet, stepped in and fulfilled the need. So think about it just concretely, black and white, dirty feet, Jesus took care of it. He served. Think about it on a spiritual level. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, that the foot washing is a preview. It's a foreshadow of what was to come at the cross. This has theological implications. Jesus and Peter even had a discussion about it. When he came around and he started to wash Peter's feet, Peter said, "No, Lord, I don't want you to wash my feet." Do you remember what Jesus said to him? "Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me." He was speaking of a spiritual significance, a soteriological significance, a salvific significance, that Peter, if I don't wash you, if I don't wash your sin away, then you have no part in the family of God. He was looking forward to his humble service on the cross, past just the washing of Peter's feet. His washing was symbolic. It was representing the washing that would come by his blood on the cross. Do you understand what he's done for you? Do you? That the Messiah, the Son of God, The teacher, the rabbi, stooped to come to earth as a man and went to the cross. He was innocent, but he bore our sin. And why? So that by faith and repentance of sin, we might be washed clean. Do you understand? It's the essence of the faith. So there's a physical understanding, there's a spiritual understanding, but there's also an exemplary understanding. That the third level of consideration is that Jesus was washing their feet to set an example for the disciples to follow. He was answering the question of what true greatness looks like. Servant leadership. Look at verses 13 to 16. Jesus explains his action as a model for the disciples to mirror or to imitate in their lives. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, and no messenger is greater than the one who sent him." Jesus says that the washing of the disciples' feet is an example. It's a model. In fact, we call this passage the great example. If you've been around Fellowship Bible Church long enough, you know that we call ourselves a great commandment church. That one of our central ways that we try to live out our faith is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Great commandment. We're also a great commission church, Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make what? Disciples of all nations. We tell you all the time, we're a great commandment church. We're a great commission church. We're a great example church. We're all foot washers in here. Blue collar workers in the faith. Willing to get our hands dirty and to be servant leaders. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He humbled himself and disregarded his position and his privilege as a teacher and as the Lord. What a powerful act, the master washing the disciples' feet. Look at the depth of humility in this action. Performing the duties of a servant. The act was humble, it was sacrificial, and it was shocking. And Jesus leveraged that shock. He said, "If I, your Lord and teacher, am willing to wash your feet, then you should wash one another's feet." And then he challenged them. "If any of you think that you're above this kind of humble, sacrificial servant, then I'm calling you out. If you're not willing to wash someone's feet, then you're claiming superiority to Christ himself." So he washed their feet to make a point, to tell them, this is how you are to live as a humble servant. And he set the example. Then he called the disciples to replicate it. They were called to do the same for one another. This is their and our calling. It's the assignment. It's the application from John 13. Now, do you remember earlier when I told you that in today's passage we were going to see those concepts of experiencing the faith and expressing the faith wrapped up in the theme of our passage? Do you see it? Jesus is giving them this experience. He's washing their feet. And then he's calling them to express it in the lives of others. He says, "Do as I have done for you." And so here's the idea. It's a real simple one for today. That our experience of the humble service of Christ, it drives, it catalyzes our humble service of others. Real simple application today. Live like Jesus lived in the lives of others. How do you do that? Wash their feet. Be a humble servant. Do you think that would change your home? If you as a spouse, a parent, maybe you're single, if you as a roommate viewed your role in the home as the humble sacrificial servant who was there to wash everybody else's feet. Can I get an amen on that? I just wish someone would bring in the trash cans on Wednesday. That's all I want. Four people walk by them before I do. I walk in the room and I'm like, duh. And they're like, oh yeah, oh yeah. Do you think it would change your workplace? If you didn't worry about your position in the organization, if you viewed yourself as the servant in the organization, no matter what your title, I think it's world-changing stuff. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I go right to foot washing. Right to foot washing. And here's why. Look at verse 6. He says, who being in very nature God. Who being in very nature God. Did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and then being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus emptied himself. The king became the servant. Majesty entered into meekness. He emptied himself of his privilege and position and became our servant to the point where he gave his very life that we might be forgiven of our self-centeredness, selfishness, and sin. And just like John 13, Philippians 2 calls for us to have the same mindset as Jesus and to be humble, sacrificial servant leaders in the lives of others. Don't fight for the throne. Fight for the towel. It's a simple concept that requires humility, that requires putting others first, that requires sacrifice in our lives. All right, I want you to close your Bibles. Close your Bibles. Theology lesson over. This is as simple as it gets, people. And I want us to spend the rest of our time answering the application question, what does it mean to wash someone's feet? I don't mean you should have a basin and a pitcher of water and a towel at your front door. But if that's your thing, go for it. I don't think there's a huge need for that in our culture. Our roads aren't dusty. Other than Chacos, not a lot of sandals. So what does it mean when Jesus says, do for others what I have done for you? What does it mean in 2018 to wash one another's feet? Well, it means that you need to recognize that people have physical, emotional, spiritual, and relational needs. And that our job, being the hands and feet, the heart and voice of Christ in Northwest Arkansas, is to have eyes up, ears open, recognition of those needs, and then to bear someone else's burden and be a humble, sacrificial servant. You know, one of the currencies of a healthy community is service. And when we're willing to serve one another, then things tend to go smoothly. Where does it come from? Well, our experience with Christ drives our expression of Christ. We just model what he did for his disciples. Hey, I want to make this really practical for you guys. I want to introduce you to my friend Alex Bell. Come up, Alex. This is the Bell family. You see Alex's wife, Lauren, there, and their three children. You can see there, they got Rooney, she's 5. You got Gray, he's 4. And sweet Marshall, she's 2. And then in the picture, Lauren is pregnant. Hi, Lauren. And you see down here, Lauren's got baby Olivia, who was born just a few weeks ago. Have a seat, Alex. I've known Alex since he was 11 years old. You know, a lot of people say we look alike.
I get that a lot.
Do you?
I do.
Do you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I get that.
The Bells have been going through a tough time. I would even say a horrific time. Sweet Marshall, the 2-year-old, about in November, her motor skill development started slowing. So she went from being the feistiest one in the crew, taking her first steps, to not being able to crawl, and then not being able to move at all, not being able to speak, and then most recently, not being able to swallow. So she's on a feeding tube. And the bells watched that day by day for 6 months. And all the while, Lauren was pregnant with Olivia. And then to top it off, you guys moved twice in that time. And we're trying to care for Rooney, 5-year-old, and Gray, 4-year-old. So, and then to add another level, there was fear that Olivia might have what Marshall has. It's a degenerative neurological disease. So it's just been heavy. Mm-hmm. How have you guys been feeling?
Yeah, it's been heavy, heavy upon heavy. It's been grueling, really. It's just been terribly sad, 7 or 8 months. And I mean, to summarize the emotions is challenging, and we're still obviously grappling with a lot of the ramifications, but certainly the most difficult months of our lives.
Yeah, Alex and I were hanging out one day, and he says, just cruel. Cruel to watch. She's so beautiful.
Yeah.
She's got the best hair you've ever seen. She's a walking Pantene commercial, is what Lauren said. Yeah, man, my heart's been broken for you guys. And what I've been participating in, but also observing, is watching your body of Christ, your family of faith, come around. How have your feet been washed in the last 6 months? It's been amazing.
It has been. It's in just so many different ways. We've just been grateful. Our family, our community group, other community groups, the church as a whole, a lot of you guys in the room have just been loving on us, serving us, just being there for us, helping us navigate these last few months. And this, one of the reasons I love the idea of sharing our story this morning is just be able to get in front of you guys and say thank you, because it's been really incredible. In a difficult time, incredible being served the way we have.
Yeah, so let's get real practical. What are some ways that your feet have been washed?
Yeah, so people have just encouraged us. Obviously, a ton of people have been praying for us. People have helped us financially purchase medical equipment. People have just sent us texts, calls, emails, notes, scripture sent to us saying, we're praying for you guys, we're here if you need us.
Yeah, you told me that at one point you guys were getting 50 texts a day.
Yeah.
With scriptures, prayers, encouragements, offers, what can we do? So much so that another couple, Josh and Stephanie Lawson, actually stepped in to actually manage the communication process.
Yeah, which was awesome and so necessary. In a time of the grief, I mean, we were trying to put, steps together and hours together. We weren't planning for next week. And so Josh and Stephanie saw a need in helping us organize, helping us coordinate, what could be helpful to our family in this time. And so they set us down, they talked about what would be helpful, and then they helped put together a Caring Bridge website to help coordinate that care, which is incredible help.
Yeah. Hey, tell them about John Schuler's text.
Yeah.
That's a pretty amazing story.
Yeah, so a buddy, John Schuler, we've been in community group together in the past. He just in times of just discouragement for me, in times of those days that were just really hard, it happened 2, 3, 4 times where on those days, in that hour, in that moment of discouragement, I'd get a text from John Schuler. With a verse of encouragement, with a verse saying, the Lord is with you, in times of trouble, which was really helpful in getting through those tough days.
Yeah, imagine being at work, and you've got all this going at home, and your heart's divided, and you're saying, I don't know if I can do this. And then John Schuler texts the right scripture, and he's not John Schuler at that point, it's the Lord speaking. It may seem simple, but when you're trying just to make it through the day, what an act of service. Mm-hmm. I know that the day-to-day stuff, the bells have been to Joplin, to Springfield, to UAMS in Little Rock, trying to get right diagnosis for Marshall and even Olivia. So they've been all over, yet they've got Gray and Rooney going and a move. Mm-hmm. So people have come in. This is what it looks like to wash feet. They've prepared meals and brought food and done grocery shopping and done their laundry and iron their clothes, and have cleaned their house, or provided a house cleaner for them. And then they moved twice while Lauren was in her final month of pregnancy. And each move, 20 men and a dozen women showed up. Over 30 of you guys showed up and moved them twice each time in about 3 or 4 hours. Yeah. And it's been amazing.
Yeah.
Tell them what happened after the second move. That was awesome.
Yeah, I mean, people just coming and helping us move was so encouraging and uplifting in itself. During that second move, moving into the new house, we're moving stuff in, and our new garage has a little step up to get into the house, a decent-sized step. And so we're moving stuff in, and casually I mentioned, like, I'm going to have to get, a wheelchair ramp to get Marshall in the house eventually. I'm going to have to do that. And one of my good buddies, Derek Necessary, overheard me. And so apparently the next day he goes and he buys stuff. He buys materials. The day after that, on Monday, he has community group, which is different than our community group, but a lot of people we know. And so he takes the materials to community group and says, guys, at the beginning of group, instead of talking and hanging out, we're gonna build this wheelchair ramp for Marshall Bell. And so they do it. They build it, and after community group, he texts me, calls me, hey man, I've got something to drop by. Can I swing by the house? So I meet him at the door, and he's like, hey man, come here. I need help getting something out of my truck. Go out there, and I see this wheelchair ramp that had in my mind was, you know, months away, and he built it in 2 days after I'd mentioned it. It was moving, tears in my eyes. We put it in place. I go to get Marshall, I go to get Lauren and show her, and she's crying. It was just sweet. We think of that group every day.
Yeah. Yeah, and this summer, one of our college students is going to serve you guys, and that's been a miracle, too.
Yeah. That was an amazing story, too. I mean, just seeing the Lord show up. One of the hardest days, we had come from Joplin. We had a neurology visit. It was one of those days that we didn't know what was going on, but they basically laid out some really tough diagnoses. So, and also, by the way, the new baby is at risk. She had a 1 in 4 chance. Did we mention that?
Yes, does not have right. The degenerative disease, which has been a big answer to prayer.
So grateful. We got that answer maybe 5 weeks ago, so that was huge. But that day, we found out that was a possibility. It was just a heavy, heavy day. We get home. Lauren is putting Marshall down for a nap, and I'm just at my wit's end. I'm just grieving, and I'm in our living room, and I'm just praying, like, Father, just please just show up. Like, show me that you care. Like, show me you're here. Just literally, I finished that prayer. I hear a text message, reach for my phone, can't find it. I walk into the other room. There's a text message from Bella Arkins on Lauren's phone, and it said, she's a freshman at the U of A and is a family friend, and it said, hey, Lauren, I just wanted you to know the Lord has placed you guys on my heart here recently, and I feel like I want to nanny for you guys this summer. Jaw dropped, tears streaming. I go and show Lauren, and we're just amazed that the Lord showed. It's just a sign of Him caring for us, you know, through Bella.
Mm-hmm. Hey, I know that this has been tough theologically. I know you love the Lord.
Sure.
And there's a tension of His goodness, mm-hmm. and then the harshness of this thing that Marshall and you guys are dealing with. So,
sure.
How have you processed that, and how have people washed your feet, just intellectually and theologically?
Yeah, a lot of different ways as well. A lot of different people. I mean, community group for sure. Because of this trial, we decided to do a series on suffering, and that was an amazing series and different sermons on how to deal with suffering, how to process it. Which has been great. Lauren has a group of mentors and a group of close friends that have really been, you know, grieving with her, praying for, walking with her day to day, and that's been super helpful. I've got an accountability group of guys I've been meeting with for years. We meet every week, and those guys, you know, we process life together. They've grieved with me. They've you know, just been there for me. They've held up God's truth. In such a hard circumstance, they're just holding up God's truth. They're asking me, how am I doing through this as a husband, as a father, and really helping me walk in truth and not in lies in such a challenging time. Obviously, I've been in your office quite a few times, more than average over the last 6 months. Nick Rowland has been amazing in helping me process those tensions of just how hard this is, and then having a Lord that is good and gracious. So it's been amazing, and you know, our faith has been encouraged, not discouraged through this time.
Man, I know you guys have gone through and have a long road ahead with loving Marshall well. Mm-hmm. And so, hey, can we wash your feet right now and pray for Marshall and you guys?
Please do.
Hey, would you guys join me in praying? Let's all stand. Let's pray for the Bells. Well, Lord, we love the Bells. They are your children. And Lord, we don't understand why this has come into their life and why sweet Marshall is going through such a tough time. And Lord, we pray for you to heal her miraculously. And Lord, if that's not your will, we pray for wisdom and courage to walk the long road of loving her well. Lord, we pray for Lauren. So much going on with Rooney, Olivia, with Gray, and then caring for Marshall. And we lift up Alex and Lauren and just pray that you would surround them with your love and servanthood. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you're in the business of feet washing. And so, Lord, thanks that we get to be a part of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, buddy. The passage closes with this last verse 17. It says, now that you know these things, know what things? That we serve a humble servant who washes our feet and who's called us to wash one another's feet. Now that you know these things, simple truth, you'll be blessed if you what? Fellowship, it can't get any simpler than this. So we want to leave here today. We want to go out, eyes up, ears open, and listen and look for physical, emotional, spiritual, relational needs, and then we get our hands dirty. What would happen if thousands of people left this campus and lived out true greatness as humble servants this week? I think we would change Northwest Arkansas. It's been a blessing to be with you guys today. We love you. Let's go make a difference. Get our hands dirty. See you next week.